There we go. Good morning, everyone. If you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. And we will read from verse 1 to 20. So Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for that the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." So we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just want to offer this time to you and this day to you, Lord. We desire to that you would speak to us this morning, that we would receive revelation and just receive your truth as well as your heart, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and want to give you praise and worship during this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the beginning of this chapter, the disciples are, I guess they have some free time, and they're just hanging out, chilling, and they just start having this conversation of which of them is the best, right? I feel like it's such a guy thing. It's like they're all jocks, like who's the best, you know, basketball player, who's the best at playing, I don't know, board game or video game. So they're doing that, and Jesus basically lays it on them and says the greatest is children. I think also because children at that time, they're not not that they're not valued, but the way that children were kind of more perceived was they're seen but not heard, right? And what Jesus says is we must humble ourselves as children. And I mean, there's so much insight into like children, the way they are humble, right? But one of the ways I look at it is, especially in the area of relationship, the way children relate with one another, so humble. And even when we say, when we meet somebody in terms of the way we interact, and we say, oh, that person's so humble, what we're really saying is it's so easy to approach them, so easy to talk to them. It doesn't feel like they're, you know, trying to put up a front or anything. And when we say that they're so humble, I think what we mean is, oh, so easy to connect and so easy to approach. And as I observe and as I hear, you know, my mom and dad have said this before. They say, oh, you know, as you get older, it's harder to make friends. And when I was a kid, I was like, what? Oh, that's weird. Why? And then even recently, I had a house church member, former house church member, and they're leaving. And he said, oh, it's a good thing I'm a part of a church, because otherwise, at my age, it's really hard to meet new people, right? And I was like, oh. And part of it, I feel like it's, yes, maybe, you know, when you're going through the school system, public school, college, and so on and so forth, there's a natural network that you have, right? Because you're just meeting a lot of people. And once you're outside of that, it's just work people. That's your network, right? But I think you don't always want to hang out with work people. But I think also part of it is, as we get older, I think what's difficult isn't so much the opportunity, it's actually our ability to be able to really connect and relate, maybe. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because, you know, just over time, like, we've been hurt and we've been disappointed, and we meet, you know, some really good people, but we also meet some really not so pleasant people. And we protect ourselves, right? And I think many of us have experienced this difficulty, especially on Sunday when we meet newcomers, or maybe you're a newcomer. As much as you want to connect, it's just not happening, right? And if you look at children, so easy to connect. They just play and they connect, right? They don't even need to communicate. Like, I have a newborn, not that new anymore. She's like 9 months, and you know, they can't even talk. They barely even look at each other, and yet they are able to play together. And I think in God's kingdom, that's really, if we can do that, that's amazing, because that's being really inclusive, and it's actually really bringing unity to the church. But towards the end of speaking of that, you know, childlikeness and childlike humility, Jesus kind of, I guess, brings this strong warning. And he says that whoever stumbles these little ones, at this point, it's not just talking about children, like little children, but he's talking about all of us, because we're all children of God. But if you stumble others, it is better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. So what he's saying is, it's better to basically die, right? So for all of us, we need to really be vigilant to not stumble others. Whether it be our lifestyle, so that could be, I don't know, we're getting drunk, or we're partying, or even the attitude. Okay, or whether the attitudes we have, we need to be aware, number one, and we need to be wary of what we do. And oftentimes, even when we talk about, for example, the area of drinking, you know, it's always a hot topic at church. Like, what is the line? You know, is it okay to drink? And it is okay to drink. But we do ask, obviously, you don't get drunk, right? But the reason oftentimes, especially at SSP, we would ask you to refrain from drinking, or better is to drink wisely, is so you don't stumble others, right? So especially in a house church context, personally, myself and Janie, we pretty much will never, ever drink alcohol in front of our house church members or a house church context. And the reason is, you don't know where people are at, right? And, you know, over the times, over, like, the years of house church, you know, we have had members who have shared that, you know, they struggle with alcohol. It's, like, in their genes, right? And that's not something you would share publicly. But if you're not, you know, vigilant in not, I guess, stumble and being considerate, then it could cause someone to stumble. So that's why at SP we say, oh, best to refrain from drinking. If you do drink, you know, do it privately. You know, do it, you know, when it's just you and, I guess, your loved ones, and you know and understand where each other at, and you won't stumble them. And stumbling others, I think the reason it's so strong, the consequence, he's saying it's better to die, is because it causes disunity in the church. And we see this, whether it be with, you know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where everyone's giving and they decide to give, like, it's actually ridiculous. They decide to give, say, 90%, but they said they give 100, right? And, you know, we're instructed to tithe 10%, and they're, like, giving 90, say. Yet, the reason, you know, they were struck dead and, you know, that God was so upset was they were causing disunity. If we continue on, it talks about the area of stumbling yourself, which is also another form of disunity, because we are called to be united in the Spirit. It talks about that in Ephesians. So even if you yourself are stumbling, not good. It still affects the body of Christ. And what's instructed is that if we're stumbling, that's, I mean, it's pretty strong words. It's saying if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. If your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. So those are some strong instructions. And I think when you just hear that for the first time, you're like, oh, shoot, is that really what I got to do? Like, oh, especially men, you know, or women, like men, you know, we have eyes. We sometimes are tempted by women. Women, you're tempted by, I don't know, fashion purses. It's like, oh, shoot, the Bible says I got to take out my eye and throw it away so I just have one eye. But then, like, oh, but can I still see in that other eye? So we're not supposed to take this literally, because, I mean, if you look at whole context of the Bible, Jesus is always addressing the heart, right? I mean, we know, you know, if I close my eyes, I can still sin, I can still lust, I can still have greed. Even if I pluck them out, I still have my imagination. I still have my heart, right? So it's not talking about literally plucking it out, but I think what it's talking about is you need to deal with the root of what's happening, and then you got to address the root. So in this case, say it's lust, the root is not necessarily your eyeballs. The root is what's causing this lust, right? If I'm to go back to the clubbing example, it's even like, you know, I have house church members who, you know, over time, also perhaps present, they're still going out a lot, partying all the time, and they can just stop clubbing, but it never lasts. Like, they'll like stop clubbing and then they feel pretty good about themselves. Like, oh, they'll say like, oh, I was so good. I didn't go out last night. And I'm like, great. And then they're so proud. And then like later they go back out and whatever. So there's nothing in itself wrong with like going out once in a while with your friends, whatever. But if it's something that's chronic, you got to figure out what the root is. And I think oftentimes the reason we go clubbing and, you know, let loose is because the root of it is we're trying to escape from something. We have this incredible dissatisfaction in the depths of our heart. And actually, I was watching this documentary about like clubbing. Basically, you know, clubbing, they designed the club to be the most uncomfortable place possible. So think about it. It's dark, so you can't see anyone. It's loud, so you can't talk to anyone. It's cramped like crazy, so like you can't even move around. So everyone in the club pretty much is just a complete awkward moment where you just feel really uncomfortable. The reason they do that is you feel so awkward, so then you will start, you'll get a drink, and then they make money, right? And you'll see, like, oftentimes, people have usually a drink in one hand, and prior, it would be they would have a cigarette in the other hand. And a lot of times, they'll say, oh, I'm a social smoker. And the reason is, you have nothing to do. So the only thing you can do is this, and then you want to mix it up, so you go like this, right? So the root, you got to look at the root of what's going on. And if you think about it, it's like, oh, it's such a not fun place to go to, but yet everyone wants to go, and I think it's to escape, right? But I mean, different reasons for different people. But all to say, we need to address the root of the problem. Well, we're short on time, but okay, I'm going to skip to verse 19, and this is a pretty well-known verse. It says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that you may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Especially verse 20. For where two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. We use this verse a lot whenever we pray, especially when we get together, right? We're like, oh, when two or three gather, the presence of God is really with us. But is that true? Like, if we have one person praying, is the presence of God not there? If we two people, if we have 100 people praying and only 5 people praying, does 500 people praying make the effectiveness of the fulfillment of the prayer more effective? Maybe. I don't know. But it would seem like if that was completely the case, it's based on numbers, then that's very much about what we do, right? Oh, the more people we get to do it, the more effective, right? No. Well, I think there is something with unity, right? But I think what makes the fulfillment of the prayer effective is God, right? It's whether God answers 100 people for one request or one person, if he answers it, it's going to be amazing, right? So oftentimes we use this prayer in that context when we pray. But we're actually using it a little out of context, although it's good. And I think the wonderful thing about praying in a group is it's actually each other. It's the unity and feeling the encouragement and edification and the support and the love that people have for you, that they would join you in a critical moment of your life to pray, and you feel loved, right? And I think that's the benefit. Not that, oh, because I have more people, that it's like more effective, right? Because when they talk about this verse, the context is actually conflict resolution. So the conflict resolution is, oh, what do you do if someone's in strong disagreement or is in error, right? So what it says is, there's a whole instruction. And actually, that is what our church does too, is you first one-on-one, you do a one-on-one, then you have maybe two, and then you do, I think, a bigger group, and then the whole church. And if things don't really work out, the last case is you actually need to, kick the person out. We've never done that. Because if it gets to that point, there's already something wrong. Like, really wrong, because you should really love the person. But the reason this is so still relevant in conflict resolution is when two or three people gather during this conflict. I mean, the presence of God is still there, obviously, whether it be one or three. But the reason you need, like, I guess, Holy Spirit to be there during a conflict is because one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is unity. So during this conflict, I mean, if you guys have experienced it, I've experienced this many times with my wife, is it's proving that you're right doesn't resolve the conflict, right? So in some ways, many times with conflicts, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you apologize, no matter what you do, it cannot be resolved, because just my experience. I don't know why, but just my experience. So that's why we need Holy Spirit during, I guess, conflicts, right? And not just conflicts, but all forms of unity, whether it be through our house churches, right? You want your house church to really be united, where new people can come in and feel like they're part of the family. And, you know, I think the best thing you hear as a house church leader that you hear is when someone new comes and they say, I just felt at home here, right? You're like, oh, yes, that's awesome, right? And that's done by the Holy Spirit, right? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And whether it be our big corporate church, whether it be husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends, family, our internal family, or church family, if we really want to be united by the Spirit, then we need Holy Spirit, right? And that's why we surrender. That's why we pray for unity. And definitely a huge difference when my wife and I, when we pray before we prep for house church, so smooth. Sometimes we don't pray, or sometimes the worst is we haven't prayed yet, and we go out to eat, and we decide to talk about house church before the food comes. World war, because we're also hungry, right? We're like hungry, we're impatient, we haven't prayed, and it's actually pretty obvious difference when we pray beforehand. So I encourage all of us to let Holy Spirit come, bring the unity. So as Janella leads us in a time of worship, let's just meditate on the fact that God hates disunity. He hates it. And it hurts him too. I mean, the verse I was supposed to talk about, but I didn't get a chance to cover it. It talks about if there's one person who goes astray, right? He will go out. Even if one of 99 people go astray, he would go out and find them. He wants that unity. So let's take a time, and whether you have a house church or different ministries you're part of, even your whole own family, or if there's difficult people in your life that you're having conflict, let's first of all surrender those relationships, and then let's pray for the unity. Let's pray that God would be the one that would knit us together.
Oh, how he loves to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these requests when I think about the way, yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh,
things over the men's retreat that kind of really stuck out for me was our guest speaker Rick Lehman. He shared, you know, as men, as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And he said, it's impossible. There's no way we can strive to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Impossible. We can try and try and try, but we can never meet that expectation. So what we have to do is we need to really just abide in the Holy Spirit and let Holy Spirit be the one that enables us to love Christ as, or love our wives as Christ loved the church. So Father, Lord, we just confess to you, Lord, that we are unable. We're unable to be, you know, perfect husbands, perfect wives, perfect sons or daughters, or even a perfect mother or father, perfect friend, perfect pastor, boyfriend, girlfriend, Lord. We just confess that we are unable to just love as you intended us to love, Lord. So we just confess this weakness of ours, and we surrender it to you, Lord. And we ask that you would be the one to give us strength to love, to build relationship, that you would be the one that would really permeate through us and enable us, God, just to love. To love freely, to have empathy, to bring us self-awareness, not just of ourselves, of what we're feeling, but even more important, self-awareness of what other people are feeling, and to care more about that than even being right, Lord. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with this, Lord. And we ask that you would just unify us to bring restoration and reconciliation in our relationships as well, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could turn to the slides. And let's cover our community in prayer
for let's pray for healing, restoration of their physical body, that God would continue to comfort them through Himself as well as through their families and loved ones. So let's cover the cancer, chemo and radiation therapy, and as well as surgery recovery. Next slide. Let's also pray for those suffering from illness and also need a word of salvation in their lives. Let's also pray for those who are suffering from infirmities. Let's pray for God to just restore them fully. Let's also cover those who are seeking jobs, that God would open doors and lead them to the correct job as well. Go to our Thursday prayers. Let's first cover our mission focus. Let's cover Cambodia and as well as our missionary Grace, and also the organization Bloom she's with. Let's also pray for P. Sophia, who's also in Japan. Let's lift up IP Well in Cascade. Let's pray for anointing and protection just over the ministries. Let's pray for as well as the leaders, just for download on especially as this year comes to a close, of what to do with their ministries for next year. Let's lift up Alpha. Let's pray for unity and protection for the core team members, and also for God's timing in terms of the operations of and also the new season. Let's also cover the educational ministries, Noah's Ark, especially we're having an explosion of new babies, just to how to manage that, and also for, I guess, especially even not just babies that are involved, but the new parents that will also be involved. Let's pray for Noah's Ark as well as SP Youth and SPU as well. Let's cover our outreaches tonight, SP Lights, as well as Homie Outreach. Let's pray for the house churches. Tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, Austin West, and Olympic. Let's pray that it would be just an amazing time where people would just feel so loved more than anything else, and that Holy Spirit would show up and minister to the people, and even signs and wonders. Let's pray for also the leaders that God would give them direction as to what He wants to accomplish that night as well. Father, Lord, we just so grateful for you always. I don't know what we would do without you. That we just don't need to bear so much on our shoulders, Lord, but we can just offer it to you, and that we could just embrace your will, embrace your love, Lord. We just pray that your love would be what really fills us and what would also motivate us. It would be also what we would desire to reveal to the world. I just pray for your abundant blessings today, God, that we could step forth and as well as receive every blessing that you have in store for us, God. I pray for favor as well, Lord, over everyone here today. We thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please continue to just do your quiet time with God, and have a great day.